Amen. Okay, we're in chapter 3 still. We're going to try to finish this up today. And last week we were looking at this section from verse 7 on down, where there is a warning that the writer gives concerning falling away. And one of the things that we talked about with that was that if it were not possible for someone to fall away from the Lord, there would be no reason for this warning. So those who teach that concept of once saved, always saved, they're not teaching properly, okay? Because again, if it's impossible for someone to fall away, there'd be no reason to give a warning against doing so. We, if I remember correctly, we left off we're looking at this bottom section, beginning in verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And so there we were discussing that whole issue of falling away. Then look at the next verse here. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So, you know, one of the things that we need to understand is the urgency of today. Okay? Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Encourage one another today, daily. Okay? As long as it is called today. And so the implication here we need to understand is how often does that encouragement need to take place?
Every day.
Every day, daily, okay? As long as it is called today. So every day that is called today, we need to be doing what? We need to be encouraging, okay? So, again, one of the things that I think the writer is trying to get us to understand is not just this urgency, but the seriousness of this, in that there is a tremendous amount of discouragement that Christians were facing back then and are still today, all right? Thus, the need for this regular encouragement, okay? He says, the idea of hardening your hearts, okay, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, okay? If you go back up to verse 8, he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The word here, the Hebrew in this, in hardening your heart, it refers back to the Exodus when the Israelites' hearts became hard against God. Okay, how often did that happen? All the time would be a good answer, right? They were constantly turning their hearts away from God. They were constantly grumbling and complaining. And one of the issues that really kind of indicates this hardness of their heart was that in their grumbling and complaining over and over again, what did they say? Anybody recall?
They were better off when it was
in. We were better off back in Egypt. Why did you bring us out into this desert to die? We were better off back there. So there's that. The hardness is the idea of looking back to where you were in bondage and longing to be there. You see? Longing to be back there. And the writer here is addressing Christians, and we talked about this some last week, addressing Christians who are struggling with the persecution and all the other things that are going on, and they're wanting to go back to Judaism, where they would put themselves back under the bondage of the law. You see? And they would be hardening their hearts in doing so. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, where the people were complaining because they didn't have any water. They were murmuring for water. Moses called that place Massa, which in Hebrew means temptation. And he called it Meribah, which means strife. Okay? Okay, so again, the idea here is that people are grumbling against God, not just against Moses, they're grumbling against God. See? And complaining that God is not adequately taking care of them. Okay?
Is that what Exodus was?
Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Do we have that problem today?
Yes.
Where people grumble against God because he's not adequately taking care of them, at least in their mind? So, you see, the things that the writer here is telling us, they still apply today, don't they?
Yes.
Okay. So then he talks about this idea, take heed or see to it. All right? And there's three things that are implied from that statement. See to it. All right? First of all, the implication is that there were Hebrew Christians who were in danger of apostatizing. Right? See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from living God. So it's implied there that there were some who were in danger of falling away. The second thing is that danger arises from an evil heart of unbelief. Okay? Again, notice what he says here, that he has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Right? So that's where the apostasy really finds its roots in, is the heart. Okay? If your heart is sinful, and if it's an unbelieving heart, then there's a real danger of falling away. And the third thing that is implied from that is that every Christian may avoid that danger by keeping an open heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If the danger of apostasy or falling away is a sinful, unbelieving heart, then the preventative medicine for that is to have a soft, malleable, open heart to God's Word. Okay? Now, one of the things about that part, when we talk about the heart, an open heart to God's Word, is that there are a lot of people who consider themselves to be Christians. All right, we're just using that broad sense of the word here. Who believe certain things that they have been taught, but their heart is not open to hearing anything different. All right, and by the way, that's not just true of those out in the denominational world. Okay, we have a lot of our brethren who are that way. All right, they are convinced that these particular teachings, that's what the Bible says, and they will not listen to anything else. Okay? And so we have the danger then of people falling away, even though they think they're doing what is right. And I think a prime example of that is we had a group of people that came here not too long ago from another church, convinced that they were right in all the things that they believe and that the elders in that church were wrong. And so they went off and started their own congregation. And that's exactly what the writer is warning against. You see, they're convinced that they're right. And all the stuff that they have written down about their position on things, there's nothing biblical about any of that.
Mm-mm.
You see? And trying to talk with them about it, they don't want to hear it.
I think that's exactly what verse 16 tells you right there. For some, when they had heard, did promote.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even though they heard the truth.
They heard it. They knew the truth. Yeah. So, again, the issue here, what he's warning about is that we need to make sure that we keep a check on our heart. Okay? Now, you know, all of the stuff that we do when it comes to our physical heart, all right, the exercise and all the things we do to try to take care of our physical heart so that we're heart healthy, right? Well, we need to be doing those things that will help our spiritual heart to be healthy. All right? Because, again, the danger of apostasy comes from an unhealthy heart. Okay? So, and I think that the key to that heart being hard or soft is whether our mind is open to really listen to God's Word and to hear what it says and to see how we apply it to our lives and so forth. All right, Brian?
No. Good thing we need to realize that we're all sinners. So the key is not the sinful part. The key is where our heart is.
Right.
Relying on God for our heart.
Right.
And most people rely on themselves, and that's where we get the hardness of the heart and difficulty. It's hard for us as humans to rely on something else or somebody else.
Right.
But that's where we fail, because we can't do it. That's where our problem is.
Right.
We think we can do it, and we have the answer, just like you were just saying, but there's only one answer, and we've got to rely on it, no matter how difficult it is. We're looking for the easy way out.
Right.
No matter how difficult it is, we've got to rely on our hearts. Our hearts got to rely on God.
Right.
And you've always talked about that. It's got to be that relationship.
Yeah. It's got to come from the heart. It really does. And, you know, the other side of that, too, and this is part of the Israelites' problem is, you know, their expectation, I think I mentioned this a while ago, their expectations of what they thought God should be doing, you see. You know, and God's not taking care of us, God's not doing this, we need God to do that, He's not doing it, why isn't He so? Therefore, they're rebelling against God. Okay. Again, keep in mind, this is not just a rebellion against Moses, this is a rebellion against God Himself. Okay, and a rejection of God. Right? And again, we have people doing the same thing today. When people rebel, you know, within a church, they're not rebelling against the preacher or against the elders or what have you. They're rebelling against God, you see. And so the warning here is you need to be careful about that kind of thing. Okay? As he goes on, again, he makes that quote from Psalms, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness." And so, again, it's not only exhorting one another daily, but it is while it is called today. And there's an implication there, an understanding that there is no promise for tomorrow. Okay? We need to keep that in mind. There is no promise of tomorrow, so don't put it off till tomorrow. Do it today. Mm-hmm. All right? If you go over to James chapter 4, what does James have to say about today and tomorrow?
We don't know you have tomorrow.
We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We don't know whether it's going to be. Our life is what? It's a vapor. It's gone just like that. And today may be the day that you're gone, and so you don't have tomorrow. And so, again, the sense of urgency is expressed here, and the writer's using this and quoting this passage from Psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, okay, don't put it off until tomorrow. We go to verse 16 and look at, and Jared brought this out a moment ago, what are the reasons for Israel's failure? Okay, take a look at what he has to say in this very last section here. Who were they who heard and believed? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And third question, and to whom did God swear that he would never, that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Okay? So he first of all refers to, it was those who heard and believed. Okay? You what? Well, they believed initially is his point here, because they left Egypt, all right? So initially they believed, and is that not the same thing that happens with Christians today? They believed, but then they rebelled. Okay? So it's that group. Those who heard the message of salvation. We're leaving Egypt. Okay? Get ready to pack your bags. We're leaving here. Right? But then also, it is all of those that Moses led out of Egypt. Okay? The only two that were exceptions to that were who? Joshua and Caleb. Right? The reference here is, if you look in verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? What is that reference to specifically?
Entering the promised land.
Okay, yeah, when they came to the promised land the first time, right? And they sent out how many spies? 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Because they came back and the 10 gave, the Bible says, a bad report. The land is flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of the land. Here's the result of it. But we can't take this land because the people are what? They're giants. They are too strong. They're too powerful for us. Okay. What was the really big sin in all of that? You know, because the writer here says it was those who sinned whose bodies fell in the desert. What was their sin? Yeah.
No faith in God.
Yeah. A lack of faith, and that's what he's talking about here. They had less faith in God and even less faith in their own ability, and that's what they were looking at, their own ability to take the land. You see? And really forgetting the promise that God had made to who, by the way?
Abraham.
To Abraham. That this land would be theirs. So they had a lack of faith in God's promises. Even though they had seen all the miracles that God had done up to that point, the plagues in Egypt and then bringing them across the Red Sea and all the other things that God had done for them up to that point, they saw God's power, but yet they had not enough faith to believe that God could keep His promise to deliver that land that He had promised to Abraham to them. Brian?
I think the biggest struggle is their God, they were expecting to please them. And that's the key. If we are striving to do God's will, we are striving to do what He asks, even when we fall short, we're striving to do the right thing. He's there for us.
Right.
But when we have the attitude that they kept having the attitude, which we have today, we want a genie God.
Right.
That answers our prayers and makes our life easier and does all these wonderful things for us. We want a God to serve us. When it's the other way around, we're supposed to serve God.
Right. Yep.
And there's where your whole heart is. If you're truly striving to do His will, just like in that moment, they would have said, I don't care how big that giants are. God wants us to do it in some way, somehow,
right.
He's going to make this work.
Yeah.
And there's where our struggle is. It's the battle. Who's serving?
Because again, God promised, right? And so it is belief in His promises. Do you believe that God will keep His promises? That's really what it boils down to. Do you have enough faith that God will keep His promise? Well, yeah, but there's giants over there. It doesn't matter. Do you believe that God will keep His promises? See, that's the only issue. And as we face giants in our own lives today, we have to have the same faith. Do we believe that God will keep His promises? Okay? If you believe that God will keep His promises, you will do what He says to do. If you don't believe it, then you will do whatever you want to do. It's really that simple. Okay? So it is a matter of the promises of God. Notice here that the Israelites did not fail to go into the promised land because of the giants, because of the enemies that they had there. Okay, it wasn't them that kept them out of there. All right? It was their own unbelief. All right? So they never had to go against the giants. Okay? And to me, one of the things that's saddest about it is they never gave God a chance. See? They never gave him a chance to prove what he could do to them in terms of that particular situation. Even though they'd seen what he had done before, here they are at the edge of the promised land, ready to receive what God had promised to give them, and they never gave God a chance. They decided that they couldn't take the land. And here's an important note for us today in applying that. Satan will not keep us out of heaven. Okay? Our unfaithfulness will keep us out of heaven. Same way that their unfaithfulness kept them out of the promised land, ours will keep us out of heaven. So nobody gets to say, okay, the devil made me do it. All right? Again, it wasn't the giants that kept the Israelites out of the promised land. It was their own unfaithfulness. We need to apply that same principle to ourselves today. All right? Any thoughts, questions?
I'm thinking you have 12 people to go into the promised land. You have two that say you can do it and 10 that don't. So you have a whole nation that follows people, that follows the 10 because they want to be in the majority.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Why didn't they go behind the two? That's how our life is. If you go with what everybody else thinks, you're never going to be able to get to the promised land because you're not listening to the right people.
To the right people, yeah.
You've got to make
you're following the crowd instead.
What if half of them said they want to go? Would they have gone or not?
Yeah.
But they follow the crowd.
Yeah. Good point. Good point. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
The way it is now, though, the narrow path leads to the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. The majority are not going to make it. Following the crowd following the majority is not a safe route.
Okay. Wide is the gate.
Yep.
Narrow is the way.
Yep. Okay. Let's venture into chapter 4 here. Sabbath rest. All right. And let's talk about this whole thing of entering a Sabbath rest. What is that all about? And so we're shifting a little bit from the earlier part of the study back over to this other one. Is that just to remind you? I told you we're using two different study guides here, sets of notes in this. So the writer begins in this section. Therefore, okay, and what does therefore imply? What he's just finished saying, okay, based on what he's just said, okay, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, what is this promise of entering his rest all about? Okay, that's what this next section is going to focus on. Obviously, it doesn't refer to entering the physical promised land, right? Not in the time that the writer wrote these things, and certainly not today. When these things were written, they were in the promised land, weren't they? Okay? So it's not talking about the physical promised land. It's got to be talking about something else. Okay? So let's take a look at this idea of entering his rest. Okay, we need to clear up and make sure that we don't have any misunderstandings about the Sabbath rest and what that is really all about. There's a lot of confusion about that. There's a lot of false teaching, by the way, about the Sabbath rest and so forth. So let's take a look at a couple of things so we can make sure that we clear that up, okay? The Hebrew word for rest or rested is really the origin of the noun Sabbath, okay? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, that's the very first mention of the concept of this rest, but the word Sabbath is not found there, okay? All right? What does it tell us there in terms of this rest? What is that rest all about? In 6 days, God created the world, right? And on the seventh day, he what? He rested. Okay? In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 11, here's where this connection comes to. That particular passage quotes the first half of Genesis 3, but it substitutes Sabbath, the word Sabbath in the Hebrew, for seventh. All right, thus connecting those two words together forever. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the reference there in Exodus was back to Genesis 3. But in Exodus, it used the word Sabbath instead of seventh. On the seventh day, God rested. It quotes there saying, God rested on the Sabbath. Okay, so those words are forever connected together. So here's where some of the problem comes in with all of that. That there are still people today that are teaching and insisting that we have to keep the Sabbath or the seventh day as holy, right? Yeah. Which is Saturday, right?
Right.
Okay? And so there are still those who are teaching that the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. The Christian Sabbath is Sunday. There are some who are teaching that. Is that true? No, it's not. Okay, the Jewish Sabbath is still Saturday, all right, but we don't celebrate the Sabbath in any way, shape, or form.
No.
We celebrate what? The first day of the week, okay, which we find in the Scriptures, and we also find in extra-biblical writings of the early church fathers, where references were made to church Christian gatherings on the first day of the week, or some refer to it as, I think it was Origen, they referred to it as the day of the sun. Okay, Sunday. All right? So there is a clear distinction between keeping the Sabbath and versus what Christians are doing is keeping the first day of the week. But we need to understand this word Sabbath, okay? And connecting that to the concept of this rest that the writer of Hebrews is doing here. In Genesis, when it talks about God resting after he finished creation, what is that really telling us about? What does that really mean? On the seventh day, God rested. He completed the work. It doesn't mean that God was tired from all of his work, okay? It's not like, you know, yesterday I finished a whole lot of yard work and Cindy would tell you, I rested the rest of the afternoon because I was tired, all right? That's not the case with God. It wasn't that God was completely worn out because you know how difficult it is to make the sun, the moon, and stars, and the plants, and the animals, and all that stuff. So, God, well, sure I'm glad I'm done with that. I'm going to sit back and kick my heels up for a while. No, the word rest means basically to cease, okay? To cease, to stop, right? And that's what it means there is that once everything was created, okay, God stopped in his work of creation. All right? Or he rested. Okay? Everybody got that? When the writer speaks of rest, okay, again, particularly the creation rest, it means this cessation or stopping of the work. All right? Again, God did not need to continue to work in creating. But here's something to think about. After God had finished creating everything, at some point along the line, Satan interrupted God's rest. Okay? Destroying the purity of his creation. Right? So, therefore, God then went to work again in the work of redemption. Right? And he continues to do that work even today. Right? Everybody got that? So, let's talk about then, I'm trying to watch my time here. Let's talk about the ceremonial rest. Okay? Now, the Israelites were told to keep the Sabbath, right? When were they told that? When did this whole idea of keeping the Sabbath first come about? At the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Okay? There is no record of the Israelites keeping a Sabbath before Sinai. Okay? That was not something that the patriarchs did. Okay? It was given there as part of the law at Sinai. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, Nehemiah points that out. And referring back to the giving of the law at Sinai, and specifically he says there, the Sabbath law. Okay? So again, there was no Sabbath law until Sinai, which was all part of the law of Moses. Okay? And it was never, that is, the Sabbath law. And by the way, there's a whole lot more to the Sabbath law than just, you know, that one day a week rest kind of a thing, okay? There's a whole bunch of other things that have to do with the Sabbath laws, and even the year of Jubilee and all of those Sabbaths and so forth, okay? Those laws have never, even during the time of the law of Moses, those laws never applied to Gentiles. Okay? Mm-hmm. Unless those Gentiles did what? Do what?
Proselyte.
Unless they proselyte. Unless they came and were part of the Jewish nation. Okay? Then they applied. But they didn't apply to anybody else. Because that law was never given to anyone else except the Israelites. All right? So, understanding that, it should be an easy thing to understand that the Sabbath laws, then, have never applied to the Lord's church. Okay? They never have and never will. Okay? They were given to the Israelites, a specific people, for a specific time. All right? They were never given to Gentiles, and they were never given to the church. So therefore, they do not apply really to anyone today. Look over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Somebody got that? You want to turn there and read that. Where Paul here is writing about the law, and look at what he says concerning what happened to the law. Okay? And some of your translations use the phrase, the written code. Okay? And what happened to the written code? Somebody got it? Lynette, read that for us.
13 through 17. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Okay, your translation says the, what does it refer to it as? The
canceling debt. Is her translation?
Canceling
debt.
The debt, okay. Some of them say the written code that was against us. Anybody have anything else, any other translation?
Blotting out the handwritten ordinances.
Okay, the handwritten ordinances. All of those are referring to what?
The law
of Moses. Okay? And so here Paul is telling us that law was taken out of the way and done what with?
Nailed to the cross.
Okay? So therefore, it is not in, it's no longer in application today. Not only for, as again, it never applied to Gentiles, never applied to church, but who else does it no longer apply to? The Jews. Why? Because it was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. You see? So that law, the law of Moses, including all of the provisions of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath and so forth, are gone as far as God is concerned. So people today, okay, Seventh-day Adventists who teach you got to keep the Sabbath and so forth, it's simply because they do not understand. We talked about a little while ago, their hearts are hard, okay? They will not accept these teachings that show that, no, we are not supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. It doesn't apply to us. Never has, never will. You see? But yet they continue to insist that that is the day that we are still supposed to be keeping and even worshiping God on. Okay? All right? Any other thoughts or questions on that at all? Anybody? Okay. Let's talk about, as we continue reading down here, let's talk about the Canaan rest. Okay? Again, the promised land, the land of Canaan, there was a rest that was promised to Abraham, that God's people, Abraham's descendants, would be given that land. Okay? How does that apply to us today? That's the next part of this that we want to focus on. Let's read on here. We're almost out of time here, so I don't know how much of this we want to try to get into today. He says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Okay? Who's the they he's talking about? The Israelites, okay? They had the gospel preached to them. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, the gospel didn't come along until Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? No. What's the word gospel mean?
Good news.
You think it was good news for them to hear that we're leaving Egypt? Pack your bags, it's time to go?
Tell good news.
You see? Absolutely be good news. So, yeah, they had that preached to them. Okay? But, he says, the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Understand here, it's not the message that was faulty, is it?
No.
Okay, nothing wrong with the message. It's that they did not combine what they heard with faith. Okay? The same thing is true today. All right? We have people that are hearing the message, but they're not combining it with faith. And that's the real danger, okay? Verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So there's a contrast that the writer is trying to make here to understand. Those, that is, of the Israelites who refused to believe, they failed to enter that rest. But we, that is, those who belong to Christ, still have a chance to enter that rest. But what do we have to do? We have to obey it. We've got to accept it with faith. Okay? Combine the message with our faith. Otherwise, we will find ourselves facing the same fate as the Israelites. We will not enter the rest. All right? Okay, let's stop right here, and we're going to pick up with this next week, talking about that Canaan rest and what does that imply for us today.